Welcome to the X29 Podcast. I'm your host, Jeff Metters. X29 exists to magnify Jesus through planting healthy, multiplying churches in every corner of the globe. And one new and exciting development to that end is the launch of X29 Español. With about 60 million Hispanics and almost every Latino country in the world represented in the United States, X29, we have a distinct opportunity to reach and train Spanish speakers in the gospel for God's glory around the world. This is why Chuy Rodriguez joins me on the podcast today to discuss this new initiative, X29 Español. Chuy is the associate pastor for community and church planting at Redemption Hill, which is an X29 church in Washington, D.C. And Chuy served as X29 coordinator for Mexico from 2017 to 2019 and is most recently heading up X29 Español. So, Chuy, welcome to the X29 podcast.
Oh, thank you for having me.
Well, man, tell us about your role. Tell us about yourself and what you're doing here with X29. It's great. I'm meeting you for the first time. And so I bet a lot of listeners here in the U.S. and maybe some also around the world are getting to hear Chuy Rodriguez for the first time. So tell us about yourself, bro.
All right. Well, I'm from Mexico City. I was born and raised in Mexico City. I was born and raised Catholic, as most Mexicans do.
Yeah.
Obviously nominal. I used to attend weddings and funerals and all those things. And at the age of 11, my parents were going through a difficult time in their marriage. And one of my uncles or aunts, I can't remember, basically preached the gospel to my parents, and they became Christian. And we started attending a Pentecostal church, Assemblies of God church. And I was raised in that, or with that background. And fast forward, I married my wife. We met in college in Mexico in a city up north called Durango. She's from the D.C. area, and her name is Carla. She's from Salvadorian parents. And I now have four kids, and I'm a Protestant pastor. And my kids are Joel, Luciana, Sophia, and Caleb. And we are living in Washington, D.C. at the moment, serving as the X29 Español coordinator and church planting pastor and community here in Washington, D.C. That's, in a nutshell, who I am.
That's exciting, man. You know, I'll try and say this in Spanish. I'll probably butcher it. But mi madre es de México DF.
De México DF. You know that you're called Chilango.
I have no idea what that means. So my mom is from Mexico City.
Okay.
And my dad is from Dallas, Texas.
Okay.
So what am I?
Chilango. Well, you're not a Chilango. Your mom is. So anyone who's from Mexico City, it's called a Chilango. That's the term that all Mexicans use to refer to people from the city or the capital city.
Okay.
So depending where you are, it could be very bad or it could be okay. I mean, we're sort of okay with it now. So
yeah, I'll mention it to her this weekend and see if she slaps me or not. I'll give you an update.
All right.
Okay, so as you said, you were born in Mexico City. Your wife, Carla, you know, now you guys raised in the D.C. area. So how did you two meet, and how has that multicultural nature of your family helped in cross-cultural ministry?
Yeah. So my wife, is from, her parents are both from El Salvador. They fled during the Civil War of the 80s, and they basically have been here for almost 40 years now. So we met in Mexico, as I said before. We both went to a Christian college or a Bible college. We're both musicians by trade. We both have bachelor's in music, and we also have a bachelor's in Bible. So we both studied that together. And the idea was to live in Mexico for the rest of our lives. My wife still is in love with Mexico and the Mexican culture, of course, Mexican food.
Yeah.
And
amen.
The problem was that my in-laws did not allow her to go to Mexico. So I used to have a visa, and then I came and then overstayed and decided to marry her. And so we've been living in the U.S. Since 2002, or I've been living in the U.S. since 2002. And then we planted a church in Mexico City from 2014 to 2018. And how has it helped us in cross-cultural ministry? Well, My family is just a mix of all kinds of things. So my kids are both, they have both nationalities. They have a Mexican and American passport. It's not very good to traveling because there's six of us, so we have to have 12 passports every time we travel. But we understand some of those issues that, you know, immigrants go through. I personally know what it means to leave your country. And so that allows me to really sympathize or empathize with Hispanics, immigrants in the U.S. And leaving your country is hard. I can tell you that for sure. And maybe your mom probably tells you this. It's almost like a part of you die. You leave everything behind, you know, like your people, your culture, your food, your customs, everything. And it's just hard. It's part of your identity, who you are. And so I relate to that. People don't just leave their country and everything that's dear for them just out of a whim or because they just had a bad day. There are very difficult circumstances that push people to leave and find a better life somewhere else. So I relate to that in a way. So yeah, cross-cultural ministry or understanding the Hispanic experience has been something that in a way comes easy for us because we have experienced it. My kids struggle with their identity as well. They're not fully American and they're also not fully Mexican. And that's a difficulty in itself. So yeah, that's something that we appreciate and also battle with as a family.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're able to sympathize with some of these difficulties that people in other contexts when they leave their country and come to another context. Well, you planted a church in Mexico City, Doxa Iglesia Cristiana, and served there for 4 years before coming back to the U.S. And now you're preparing to plant a Spanish-speaking church out of Redemption Hill there in D.C. next year. So how did your church planting journey begin? So you became a believer, and now here you are planting a church, X29 Espanol. How did that church planting journey come about?
Yeah, so as I said before, I was raised in the charismatic Pentecostal movement. I ended up eventually moving into even deeper or more prosperity gospel-driven churches. So I basically was raised on that, and I even was a part of a Hillsong kind of church in Virginia.
Okay.
And in that time, God really challenged my faith, and I basically discovered the gospel. You know, I was introduced to the doctrines of grace and what the gospel really means. And when I saw everything that I missed in my Christianity, and I saw the moralistic and works-based faith that most people in my country had or still had back in the day, I realized that I needed to do something about it. So I never wanted to be a pastor, and in that moment, I just decided that I wanted to plant a church because people needed to hear the gospel. So my wife and I started praying, and we decided to go back to Mexico. And this was back in 2012. I mean, I even applied to the internship they had at Mars Hill at that time.
Oh,
and
wow.
I asked to be sent to Mexico. But back then, they didn't have anything in Latin America. I think Francisco Benfield was the only one back in the day in Guatemala. And they told me, find a local church, and if they are willing to send you, we'll probably send you as an X29 guy. And that's what I did. I came back to D.C., I talked to Bill Rydell. I invited him out for lunch to pick his brain and ended up offering me an internship or a residency program. And they sent us to Mexico, and we were the first X29 church in Mexico. And now there are about 9 different churches that are members, and there's a bunch more people in the pipeline. Pablo Digilio is now leading Mexico after I left. And that was the beginning of my church planting journey. Basically, X29 has been what has pushed me and maintained me and coached me and trained me. And that's how it started. I planted Doxa in Mexico City. I left it in 2018 with Pastor Eli, who's doing an excellent job right now. And we came back because of some health issues that my wife had. So we decided to come back in 2018, and I came back to my sending church as the associate pastor. And as I came, I realized that the same thing I saw in Mexico, the lack of gospel witness for my community here now in the United States, was also something that was lacking. I mean, there are very few healthy Bible-believing churches in this area. And I started just having this itch again of planting. And so I talked to Bill Riddell, and I mean, we're an Acts 29 church. This is what we do. We're churches that plant churches. And I said, hey, man, I feel this calling. And he said, oh, well, we'll support you. We'll send you. So we're getting ready to plant the church here in the D.C. area. That's something we're planning on doing.
Yeah. So tell listeners, give us a little insight into the Hispanic community in Washington, D.C. and what it's like. I know the Hispanic communities, they're different all over the place. Well, those in Houston are going to be different here from the ones in Washington, D.C., but they'll have some commonalities as well. So what can you tell us about the Hispanic community there in D.C.?
Well, D.C. is a very interesting place. Typically, we don't only talk about D.C. We talk about what we call the DMV, which is the D.C., Maryland, and Virginia, the whatever is within the Beltway.
Okay.
So the DMV is an interesting community of Hispanics, because on one side you have the typical, labor worker that comes from a rural place in Latin America. The majority of this area are Central Americans. So people from El Salvador are the majority of Hispanics in this area. And so you have that, which is, I guess, the stereotypical Hispanic in the U.S. But at the same time, you have, specifically in D.C., a large community of Hispanics that work at the embassies, work at the United Nations, work at the World Bank, are diplomats, are studying or doing a postgrad, or at George Mason or Georgetown or American University. So you have a lot of that, and in a way, those are two different circles that don't necessarily mingle. So we have a good opportunity to bring the gospel to both kinds of Hispanics. The ones that are educated and the ones that are not educated, and sort of close that gap. And the Hispanic culture also suffers from a lot of racism and discrimination, classism. And so that's another layer that we can probably help with the gospel in this area. But yeah, it's an interesting place, D.C.
Yeah, what is like the theological temperature of some of the Hispanic communities? Like, I know there's going to be a lot of Roman Catholicism. Mm-hmm. Are there other things out there that you see, some prosperity gospel, or what's your take on the theological temperature there?
Yeah, it's very similar to the one in Latin America. Prosperity gospel is rampant. And some of the prosperity gospel is just flat out heretics. So just to give you an example, I don't know, people are familiar with, the prosperity gospel scene in the U.S., the televangelists. And,
right.
And some of them still maintain some sort of adherence to the Bible. Well, it depends on who you're talking to, but I feel like there is a little bit more of, like, at least some resemblance of biblical orthodoxy or something. There's an element of Christianity in that. But some of the ones that I see here in the Hispanic community are just flat out businesses. There is one specific that I discovered when I was in Mexico, and it's called the literal translation is stop suffering. And in Mexico it's para de sufrir. So I don't even know what it is, a denomination, a movement. But literally that's their motto, that's what they preach, stop suffering. And you go into their services and they're unapologetically all about getting people's money. I mean, they go as far as to sell you everything, like the most ridiculous things, oil from the promised land. And they even sell their Rose of Sharon. I don't know if that's like, it's just literally, it's funny, but people fall for this and they promise you prosperity. And I saw that in Mexico. And if you want to look them up, you can they have different names, but what gives them away is that their logo is a heart with a dove, like the Holy Spirit. And to my surprise, when I came back, I saw several of them in the DC area, and yeah. I could not believe it. And this is a branch of a Brazilian movement that started as the Universal Church, or the Strong Prayer to the Holy Spirit, something like that. And it's alarming. So yeah. People are falling for that. And we, of course, have the typical televangelist that are just promising people all kinds of stuff. And that's the for the most part, what you see around here, works-based right. salvation, Christianity. And you have very few gospel-believing churches.
Yeah, and I had to imagine that that's got to be some of the driving, impulse for the calling to want to plant a church there into the Hispanic community for DC. Are there other things that you just, as you look back and go, man, God was doing this work in my heart, or there were things that just came up that like, yeah, that this is why I want to plant a church there in DC again?
Yeah, that's basically it. And the very few churches that you do see that are gospel preaching, tend to have a very conservative approach to Christianity. They're the typical Reformed old school church that is all about expository preaching and the doctrines of grace, which I don't see anything wrong with that, but there is very little emphasis on church planting or multiplication. So I believe that Acts 29 is positioned in a very strategic way to bring both things to the table. And I think that that's what we need. We don't need another church that becomes, the church or the Reformed church or the healthy doctrine church. We want to see a movement of churches around these areas, and honestly around the U.S. that plant churches
yeah.
that are healthy. And yeah, so.
Yeah. So that probably brings us to talk about Acts 29 Español. So what is it? Let's just hear briefly, what is Acts 29 Español, and then what prompted it?
Yeah. Acts 29 Español is a movement or initiative that seeks to plant healthy Hispanic churches or healthy Spanish-speaking churches within the U.S. and its territory. So Puerto Rico comes under our wing, and that's what we want to do. And it came out of multiple conversations with some of the other Hispanic pastors in the network. Some of my close friends, I don't know if you know them, Miguel Medina in Orlando, Eddie Saldana in New Jersey, Byron Vaughn in Houston, Gabe Forsyth in Mosaic in Orlando. Like, I was having conversations with those guys about what I was feeling when I came back, and we all agreed we need to do something for the Hispanic community within Acts 29. And so I remember in the last global gathering we had, which was, I think, in Orlando in 2019, we actually had a breakfast, all of us, at a Cuban restaurant, and we were just talking about the need that we had. And so I wrote a proposal, and I submitted it to the leadership right there, and it just took off. They received it very well. And of course, many transitions happened in Acts 29, and COVID hit, so we kind of got pushed back a little bit, but it's becoming a reality now. And It's just basically it came out of our realization of the need that we have to plant more healthy, gospel-believing, Bible-teaching, Spanish-speaking churches in the U.S. And that's something we need. That's something we need. And I'm super happy with how Acts 29 has reacted and the openness they have, or the leadership has, to do ministry in a different context, because ministry in the Hispanic culture looks very different. In every single way, our hermeneutics are a little different. Our approach to the Bible is a little different. Our ecclesiology is a little different. The way we do funding and training and coaching and assessment is going to look different. So yeah. There is a lot of openness that I have not seen in many other places or networks or denominations. And I'm really happy that Acts 29 is allowing us to bless this community.
Yeah, it's exciting, man. It's very, very exciting. And the stuff that you were saying right here at the end, maybe just invite, listeners into that. Like, what are some of the differences that maybe we're not aware of, especially a lot of us who have been maybe in predominantly white churches in the northern parts of the United States, or maybe, you know, don't have a lot of diversity in our communities. Like, what are some of the differences in Hispanic ministry that maybe we're not familiar with?
So even how we approach the Bible is different, and not that it changes our doctrine, but in terms of application and even some, you know, homiletics, we are very heavy. We're a storytelling culture. You know, we're heavy on application. We seek to relate. The Hispanic culture is by nature very familiar. And so an academic approach would be good, but there has to be a higher emphasis on landing the plane and making your doctrine come alive. So incarnational doctrine or theology is important for us. Something that's very, very different, and it's important for us to realize, especially in America, is that funding looks different. So if you have any experience with the majority culture church plants, we have a sort of like an expectation that in 3 years, most churches will be self-sustained, right, for instance. But in the Hispanic community, that is simply not realistic at all. And because of an element that people sort of understand, but not fully, Hispanics that come to the U.S., especially immigrants, send remittances to their family members back to their countries. And some of these people send 30 to 40% of their income back to their families. Wow. In Guatemala and Mexico and in Honduras and Colombia. And so when you talk about the typical labor or typical Hispanic income, you're not talking about 100%. I mean, they won't give you 100% because they have a responsibility to their families back home to send them money. So when you talk about tithing, they already earn the minimum wage, if any. And on top of that, they are sending some of that money back to their countries. So to be pushing Hispanics to tithe at the same level of other churches is just not contextually responsible. Mm. So those are the things that we need to think through in terms of even how we do assessments. You know, we typically ask people to fly to a place and stay over with us and spend 3 days. That is just not realistic for the typical Hispanic pastor who's bivocational and is surviving. So we have actually managed to get some space within our budget to even help planters fly or drive to their places. Even flying is an issue right now because a lot of these pastors don't even have an ID. Some of these pastors are undocumented, and how are we going to deal with those things? So the context, even though seems familiar, when you talk about the day-to-day workings or outworkings of how church planning and Hispanic communities look like, is very, very different. And this is the pastors. When you talk about the congregation, you know, you people are very hesitant to utilizing email or anything that required their phone number. We are dealing with it right now. People are not getting vaccinated because they just simply cannot even produce an ID or they can't register online. So all of those things echo, you know, our Bible, our churches and how we do ecclesiology, how we track giving, accounting for our church, all kinds of different things. So it's a very complex context, and it requires deep thinking and also contextualizing within each community. Okay. The Mexican-American community in, let's say, California is very different. I mean, they're ways ahead because California has had a history of Hispanics for a long time. The same thing with Texas. But when you go to places like D.C. or New Jersey or, you know, Chicago, I mean, they have some history of Hispanics, but they're not as evolved as some of the places in Texas or in California that have had Hispanics for a longer time. So those are just a few of many different differences that we have when doing Hispanic ministry in the U.S.
Yeah, man, that's. I think it's so helpful for people to know, and this is why I think Acts 1 en Español is so important. And so, Chuy, if you could think of like, man, here's like 3, 4, 5, however many things that you think this is what we hope to accomplish, this is what we're praying for, this is what we want to see, this is what we want to provide. What comes to mind?
Yeah, so it's very simple. Basically, 4 things. We wanna assess guys. We want to make sure that we pull people to actually even consider church planting. It's not something that it's in the Hispanic radar. Most Hispanic churches are about themselves, or Hispanic pastors are about building kingdoms. So we want to assess guys and bring them into the pipeline. Then we want to coach them. We realize that some of the guys that we're going to get are not going to be, for the most part, there are some, but not, Masters of Divinity graduates. So we're going to have to coach them and even go through the assessment with them. We are actually taking a step to partner with, people who come from the charismatic movement and coach them through so that they can eventually make it through the assessment with our help, so that they can actually plant a church. And these are guys that can actually, articulate the doctrine and actually have a better idea of what church planting is when they have the desire to do it or the calling to do it. So we want to assess them. We want to coach them. We want to train them. We want to provide as much materials and as much opportunities for them to get trained in their language, in their own way of doing things. So contextualizing our materials, providing books for them is going to be huge. And lastly, we want to support them. We want to provide funding. And on that one, I think it's probably the one that almost everybody can jump in. So if you're a pastor that lives in the U.S. and are considering doing something like that, just give to Acts 29, give to our initiative. And we need to translate things. We need to buy books. We need to fly people to assessments. We need to even create conferences and charge very minimal fees for that. So it's not going to look like the typical Acts 29 event that we think of. So this is going to require all of us jumping in and acknowledging that this is a people that God is in his sovereignty sending to us. And we're going to bless them, and they're going to be a blessing to us as well.
You know, I know we all know that Acts 29, man, we love to facilitate partnerships to support church planning. We love to work together. We know that we're better together. And Doug Logan, who's associate director of Acts 29, has mentioned about a relationship between Grimke Seminary and Acts 29 Espanol. And so how do you see that partnership playing out between these two organizations?
Well, I see a lot of potential. So I love the fact that Grimke has a big emphasis on precisely helping minorities, get to some of this difficult hard to get education that we all want. So we're talking about how exactly that would look like. What courses can we offer, and how can we better serve the Hispanic community? We don't have anything concrete at the moment, but we are in constant talks of how we can do things. With the same challenges. How do we get there? How do we get people to Richmond? How do we get people to attend or even create some virtual or online courses? There's a lot to talk about and there's a lot to develop. But Doug and Grimke are very committed to providing affordable meaningful partnership and training with the Hispanic community to have a better impact for the gospel. So I think it's a perfect match. I am excited to work with Doug and everyone at Grimke. So we'll keep you guys posted, but we are definitely going to do something with them. And there's a lot happening in the background that has not fully materialized, but it's going to come, and I'm excited to work with everybody there. Yeah.
Yeah. Me too, man. I think it's such a needed initiative. You know, we've got the Church in Hard Places and the Rural Collective, and a lot of urban emphasis and emerging regions. And now to add Espanol, into the mix, I think is so great. Yeah. And I think it really does, as you were saying earlier, Chewy, I think it just speaks to the heart of Acts 29 to want to see every community, every place be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to plant churches among them. So I'm pumped, man. I'm so glad that you're in this role and look forward to seeing how God's going to use you and everything that's going to happen. We're all along for the ride. So
yep.
I can't wait, man. So with that, how can we pray for you? If listeners wanted to pray for you in your role and church plant, what are some ways that we could pray?
Yeah. We'll just pray for guidance and especially pray for for planters to come. It's our biggest challenge has been to find people. Most Hispanics come here to work, come here to find a better life. So for them to actually step out of that mentality and decide to take the step towards serving Jesus and pastor and plant the church is difficult. So pray for guys, pray for men to, you know, accept and take the calling that God is placing in their hearts, and for guidance from the Spirit for all of us to find them and train them and love them and find ways to support them. That would probably be the best way to pray for us right now. Also pray for support and funding. Many of these guys have very radical needs when it comes to that. So that those are the two biggest things right now that I would love for you guys to pray for us.
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Well, Chewy, as we wrap up the X29 podcast, I always like to end with these final three questions.
Okay.
That's a great book you've read recently that you'd recommend.
Actually, this is a good recommendation if you want to know more about the Hispanic context within the U.S. And I just finished this book. It's called Santa Biblia, or Holy Bible. It's the Bible through Hispanic eyes by Justo Gonzalez. It's going to give you a really good perspective on how Hispanics approach the Bible. That's a book. He also has another book. It's called Mañana. That's a theology from a Hispanic perspective. You said one, but I just threw it to you.
Hey,
there.
Why not? Yeah, as many as you want, bro. You're the guest. Well, as many as you want.
There you go.
Okay, what go-to order in a coffee shop? What are you getting?
I'm just a simple guy. Americano, black, no sugar, no nothing. Sometimes, depending on the morning and how my kids acted the night before, I might have an extra shot or two, but yeah, just a regular guy.
Perfect, man. That's super easy. Yeah. Okay, and here's how we end. Favorite verse and why?
Favorite verse, I'm going to have to say it in Spanish because that's
please.
How it is. Yeah. And it's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and I know that in the Reformed community everybody knows it, but it's basically, porque por gracia sois salvos por medio de la fe, y esto no de vosotros, pues es un don de Dios, y no por obras para que nadie se gloríe. It's yeah, saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, not by works, so that nobody may boast. And yeah, the reason why is because I grew up in a works-based Christianity that exchanged your behavior for salvation. And when the light of the gospel shone in my face and in my life, this verse wrecked me and totally changed the way I do ministry, the way I do life, the way I see my family. And even the way I see God himself. And so, yeah, this is what makes me want to go and tell the same thing to all these Hispanics that live in the same way.
Yeah. Man, yeah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Chewy, thank you so much for coming on the X29 podcast, brother. It's great to meet you and to learn more about X29 Espanol.
Thank you, Jeff. Thank you for having me.
And listeners, be sure to leave a review of this episode and of the X29 podcast there in your podcast app. And also, we'd love for you to share this episode and the podcast there on your social media feeds. And remember, listeners, let's keep planting churches into the ends of the earth.